Last Sunday was Father's Day, and our speakers, John Harder and Nancy Pauls, helped us to reflect on the role that our fathers have played in passing on the faith. The Old Testament lectionary this morning carries that theme forward. Elijah and his generation of prophets passing on the mantle to Elisha. Now, given that the Bible story is about leadership transition, and we are in transition here in WK, I need to put out some disclaimers at the outset. I, as the returning or as the retiring leader, am certainly not Elijah. And I don't think Ben Castles is Elisha, even though he's taking on the responsibilities of lead pastor in fall. As far as I know, there's no chariot of fire waiting to swoop down to take me off to heaven just yet. And Pastor Ben probably won't be able to part the Jordan with his suit coat and do other miracles as Elijah did. And maybe it's just as well. But the text does say some things about God's word and work passed on from one generation to the next. Perhaps there's a word of the Lord for us here in this story. Elijah and Elisha are intriguing characters. We've had some stories about Elijah in the last Sundays. Last Sunday we read that of how Elijah hid in the cave at Horeb, believing that he was the only true prophet of God left. But the voice in the silence, after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, assures him that he's not alone, and then sends him back to Damascus, where, among other things, he is to anoint his successor, Elisha. These two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, lived in the middle of the 9th century before Christ. We know about Elijah primarily as a prophet who stands up against Baal worship. He brings about a drought and then challenges the Baal prophets to a contest to see whose God can bring down fire from heaven to consume the bulls on the altar. Remember the story? Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah, captures it so beautifully in lyrics and music. And in good Old Testament fashion, when Elijah wins the contest, he has all the prophets of Baal slain. And that leads in turn to his life being threatened by Queen Jezebel. The story today is about Elijah passing on his mantle to his protege, Elisha. Now, we need to say a few words about these stories so that we don't get distracted by some of the detail. As one commentary puts it, the world of these narratives is certainly not the world of the modern reader. Waters part miraculously. Bears come out of woods at the prophet's bidding. Magical rituals purify polluted streams. Chariots and horses of fire appear, and a whirlwind takes Elijah up to God. Besides having within Scripture historical accounts, narratives, poems, parables, we also occasionally have legends. That is, stories that grew around revered individuals. Their purpose is to describe the special spiritual power of these individuals. Elisha is described as a miracle worker who raises people from the dead, changes bad water into drinkable water, calls out bears to maul boys who taunt him, purifies poisoned herbs, makes a borrowed axe head that falls into the water float so that it can be retrieved, and even causes a murdered man to be raised from the dead when his body is thrown into the grave of Elisha and touches the bones of the esteemed prophet. These are legendary stories. And to argue about what is historical or scientific misses the point. Elijah and Elisha were bigger than life prophets of Yahweh, and a whole host of stories built up around them, probably preserved by the company of prophets that we hear about in the reading this morning. Interestingly, these legendary stories continue to develop in Jewish folklore, even into and after the time of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we hear that some people speculate that Jesus is Elijah, come back to life. Well, back to our story. The story which we have before us this morning is about the change of leadership from the great Elijah to the intern Elisha, who himself becomes an esteemed prophet and a miracle worker in the 9th century. When we first hear of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19, he is a farmer plowing a field in charge of 12 men with their oxen. 12 men with their oxen, a sign of considerable wealth. Elijah, returning from his time of despair in the cave at Horeb, passes by him and he throws his mantle over him. The mantle was a long, loose coat, and casting it upon the chosen successor was a way of passing on personality and power. Elisha recognizes this as a call to follow Elijah. He butchers his oxen, boils their flesh by burning his equipment. He feeds the people of his community, and then he becomes Elijah's servant. Now, once again, in 2 Kings 2, the story of the morning, the mantle is the focus. This big cloak. The Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, the storyteller says. What will happen once the revered Elijah is gone? Three times Elijah tells Elisha to stay behind as he leads him around on a wild goose chase, first to Bethel, then to Jericho, and then across the Jordan. And each time Elisha follows him. Does Elijah not want to pass on the mantle? Or is he only testing Elisha? Twice other prophets come and ask Elisha, does he know that his master is about to depart? And the third time they come along to the Jordan to see what will happen. Elijah strikes the Jordan with his rolled up mantle, and he and Elijah pass across the Jordan on dry ground. Now, interestingly, in crossing the Jordan, they reverse the coming of Israel into the promised land. It's in the opposite direction, the reverse direction. In crossing the Jordan, it is though they have stepped out of time into a mystical locale. I wonder if we should think of the closet in C.S. Lewis' Narnia books, that different space. It seems that Elisha has passed the test of faithfulness, even though he disobeys Elijah three times. And Elijah now asks him what he wants to receive before he leaves. Elisha requests a double portion of Elijah's spirit, a way of saying that he wants to be a rightful heir to the prophet. Okay, but you have to be able to see me when I depart, Elijah tells him. That is to say, you have to be able to see and comprehend the spiritual world. The mystical time of departure in this no man's land comes suddenly while the two are walking and talking. At first, in a moment of panic, the chariot and the horses of fire come between Elisha and Elijah, and Elisha can't see him. But then, by the grace of God, he sees them and he shouts out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. In the vision, Elijah doesn't just ride the chariot and horsemen. He is Yahweh's chariot and horsemen. He is the true power and the true protector of Israel. It's an expression that captures the military might of Israel, but Elijah is that true protector of Israel. He is the chariot and the horsemen. Later on, King Joash will say the same of Elisha when he dies. My father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. The exact words for Elisha. Elisha tears his clothes in half to express his sorrow and mourning. And he picks up the fallen mantle of the prophet Elijah, and he goes back to Jordan. He separates the Jordan. He crosses over on dry land, and he returns to the ordinary world on the side of the Jordan. In the next scenes, Elisha demonstrates that he indeed has been granted a double portion of his master's spirit. The calling of the bears to maul the boys who jeered him is another story for a different time. It is clear that the people see in Elisha that the faithful witness to the God of Israel, even after the departure of the mighty Elijah, continues. God will indeed be at work in the next generation with even greater power than before, is the point of the story. In all the flux and change of human history, in the thousands of years since Elijah, the one constant is that God has not left his people without direction, without the word, without the spirit. In spite of all the changes that happen from generation to generation, God's spirit continues to be at work. In spite of our human weakness and frailty, in spite of leadership failures, in spite of our compromise and lack of commitment, God's word and work will not be silenced. The work of the kingdom of God ultimately belongs to God and not to us. And it will survive and flourish long after we are gone. The same assurance is with us today at WK United Mennonite, and in the larger church, like it has been through the centuries. But notice the perseverance that is required for Elisha to inherit the mantle. Elijah doesn't make it easy for him, does he? We sometimes talk about low and high commitment churches. Low commitment churches require nothing of you and make no demands. High commitment churches expect its members to demonstrate that they value their membership through participation, giving, and dedicated support. Elijah, I think, would argue for the latter category. Prove to me that you are ready to receive what I have. Elijah's discernment committee might have the philosophy, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a volunteer in the church, prove to us that you really are really committed and have the perseverance to do the job. And then say no to the person three times before accepting him or her into the position. Not sure if that technique would work for us. Ed, with our restructuring, do you think? Well, Jesus also sets a high bar. Too high for the pre-resurrection disciples in our gospel reading this morning. In our time of declining church attendance in Canada, we may be tempted to minimize those things in our faith commitment which are not popular in the culture of the day in order to attract people. Maybe there's a recognition in this story that God doesn't force us into anything. And sometimes it seems that God is a little like Elijah, who withholds his blessing until Elisha shows that he's serious. Some gritty persistence is required to inherit the mantle, as Elisha and the disciples of Jesus found out. In our day of multi-distractions, perseverance in listening and searching for God's way is essential. And one must admire Elisha's balancing act between a sense of confidence that he deserves to receive this mantle of authority, and on the other hand, his great respect for the wisdom of his mentor. His teacher tells him to stay put, but he disobeys. When the company of prophets tell him that the Lord will take away the master, he responds, "Yes, I know, keep silent." If he knows his master is to be taken away, the respectful thing might be to leave him be. But Elisha knows something is about to happen, and he wants to be there to ask for the spirit of his mentor. Perhaps the lesson is that the next generation sometimes may need to be a little precocious, disruptive, maybe even a bit cocky, to receive the mantle. The Anabaptist movement was born in a situation where some young adults refused to be quiet and stay put as they were told to. Indeed, they were disruptive. The voice of the next generation is important if the church is to remain alive and vibrant. But Elisha reminds us of the need to maintain a balance between the new and the wisdom of the ones who have gone on before us. There is also wisdom in traditions and in the way things have been done, and even in earlier theologies, which we might no longer totally agree with. In the final analysis, it is not Elijah's decision whether or not Elisha will receive the mantle. Elijah can make some demands. You must be able to see and comprehend the spiritual world. But it is clear from the story that ultimately it is God who determines whether Elisha will get the mantle or not. In spite of all our efforts as parents, as grandparents, as Sunday school teachers, as pastors, as leaders, our role in this passing on of the mantle has its limits. For a while, with Elijah, it's touch and go. Elijah and Elisha are separated by the fiery chariot and fire and then horses of fire. Elisha can't see him. He becomes frantic. Will he be allowed to see him or not? And then the revelation breaks through. Yes, there he is. My father, my father. The succession has not been broken. God's word and presence will continue. When the next generation catches the mantle, it is through God's grace. But could the listener ever doubt that Elisha wouldn't receive the mantle? Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will abide forever, says the Lord. Our presence here in this sanctuary, thousands of years, hundreds of generations after the story of Elisha and Elisha, is evidence of that. Changes will continue to swirl around us as long as we live. In our society, in our national church, in our local congregation. But the mantle will be passed on. We have received the mantle for our generations. Let's care for it. Let's cherish it. And let's know that God will see to it that it gets passed on. Amen.